So when I was in high school, I was in choir, which doesn't sound very manly, but it was awesome. I love choir. And when I was when we were there, we would do these different plays and these different presentations and these different musicals. And you know, we'd done some pretty cool musicals my sophomore year and junior year. And here we were about to do a new musical. And I saw the sheet music sitting on our choir director's piano. So I came over and I didn't know much about it. I just looked at the name and it looked foreign, so I automatically didn't like it for some reason. Like, I just thought for sure I would, you know, I wanted to do something like Oklahoma or something like really red-blooded American, and I couldn't even pronounce the name. Well, come to find out, it ended up being Les Mis, and if you guys are familiar with Les Mis, it's become my favorite musical of all time, and it's a story of this guy, Jean Valjean, who really has this massive identity crisis. And if you don't know the story, it's really long and drawn out, but I'll just tell you as quickly as I can. This guy steals a loaf of bread when he's young to feed his family, and he gets caught, and he's arrested and put in prison, and he continues to try to escape because he doesn't really believe he's a bad person, and every time he tries to escape, he, you know, continues to get more time on a sentence until now he's a lifelong criminal. And when time finally comes for him to be released, he's put on a pretty strict parole, and he's let go back into society, and he realizes quickly that on parole, he doesn't have the freedoms he used to have. Nobody trusts him, and so though he never thought of himself as a thief before, now he actually becomes a thief. And what he does is he steals from a church, and the priest finds out, and they catch him, and he's about to go away for the rest of his life. And the priest shows grace and says that he didn't steal it. I gave it to him as a gift. And the priest had Jean Valjean promise him, you know, live your life differently, help other people. And so Jean Valjean does that. He leaves, and he actually takes his parole papers, and he rips them up. And he goes and under a new identity, and he changes his name, and he changes his life and his personality. He starts taking care of people, and he starts doing incredible things and running this very successful business. But all along the time, he's continuing to be chased by a guy from the old prison who still sees him as a criminal. And so throughout the play, throughout the musical, you see him have these identity crises. And there's actually a song that he sings called "Who Am I?" And he's really asking, who am I? Like, am I this person? Am I the old person? Am I a new person? When I have the opportunity to throw somebody else under the bus and then be free, would I do it? And so he's really asking, who am I? And it's crazy because the song ends with him both saying his name and his prison number. And when he does that, I think it represents to all of us that we're not just one thing. We're a whole bunch of things. Our identity is all over the place. And I think the reason that Les Mis has been so successful isn't just because the music is great, but we see ourselves in the story. That's us. Some people would call us this, or some people would call us this, and we think we're something else, and we go through life, and the past is continuing to call us back to say, no, you are this. Remember, this is what defines you, and we're continuing to try to be a different person. I think that's life for many of us. But what I'd say about the Christian faith is a lot of people believe that we modify and change our behavior in order to embrace our new identity in Christ. Yet what we see over and over again in the scripture is the exact opposite explanation of what happens in our life. It's that God gives us a new identity, and when we embrace the new identity he gives us, our behavior changes. And as we continue on in this faithful series, we're coming now to Galatians 3 and 4, and the Apostle Paul actually starts off Galatians 3 by saying, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Like, how in the world could you be so messed up in understanding who it is that you are in Christ? And he continues to speak truth to them, and it gets us all the way to Galatians 4. And in verses 4 through 7, we see the Apostle Paul make four statements of facts about the identity of a Christian. And I truly believe that today, if you're here kind of like Jean Valjean, and you're asking yourself, who am I? Like, who am I really? What is my real identity? That you'll walk away from here today if you're in Christ, knowing clearly who you are. And if you're here today and you're not in Christ, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've kind of been on the outside looking in from a spiritual stance, I'd say to you, maybe today is the day that you realize your identity doesn't have to stay what it used to be, but you've been given a new identity through Christ if you place your faith in him. So if you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 4 is where we're going to start, and we're going to start in verse 4 and going through verse 7. Paul writes to Galatians, he says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Would you pray with me? Father, I truly pray that this would be a transformational morning for many people in this room. That those who are in Christ would be reminded, and that those who are not in Christ would be wooed into your presence. They'd be wooed to be your children today through the power of your Holy Spirit. God, may the new identity that you've given us, may it change the way we live and act. God, may we cease striving to try to be something that we're not, and instead walk in who it is that you've made us to be. God, I pray it would be mind-blowing for people, that it would blow our hearts away, God, that we would be humbled today, not just because it's wisdom, but because it's truth. And God, it speaks to the depths of our soul. God, may we walk away from here today with clarity on who you are and who you've made us to be. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's four truths about who you are in Christ. You might be here and you're in that identity crisis. Who am I? You're trying to figure that out. Well, let me tell you, number one is this we see in the scripture. You are redeemed. Look at verse 5. It says, to redeem those who were under the law. Now, I think the reason that this truth is so masked in our society is because we don't speak honestly about sin. Here's what I mean by that. 2,000 years ago, Jesus paid the price of his life to cover the sins of our lives. If we butter up sin, if we pretty it up, if we box it up and put a bow on it and act like it's not a big deal, it's a little habit, a little hang up, a little issue, little thing I'm working on, if that's the way we view sin, if that's the way we truly think sin is in our life, then when we look at the cross, it doesn't make any sense. Why in the world, if sin really isn't that big a deal, why is it that Jesus Christ had to lose his life over it? Why did he give his life up to pay a ransom for us if sin really isn't that big of a deal? You see, what happens is Christians shoot ourselves in the foot with the message of the gospel when we try to butter up and act as if sin isn't that big of a deal. I know in our culture, it's hard to talk about the seriousness of sin. But if we don't understand the seriousness of sin and the payment that must be made for sin, then the cross doesn't make any sense. Here's what I mean by that. Our sin has a price tag around it. That price tag is death. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. It will always cost you your life. It will cost you your life spiritually. It will cost you your life physically. It will cost the life of relationships. It will cost the life of businesses. Sin causes death. That's what it does. That's what it costs. However, the truth is that through Christ, we have been redeemed. We have been purchased. Our fee has been covered. We don't owe anything anymore. Not because we did anything, but because Christ did it on the cross 2,000 years ago. Now, when we overlook sin and we sweep it under the rug and act like it's not a big deal in our lives and the lives of other people, then the cross of Christ doesn't really make a lot of sense to us. Now, this isn't just the Apostle Paul talking to the church in Galatia. This is other scriptures. Ephesians 1, he also says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Jesus said of himself in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. 1 Timothy 2:6 says, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. In Titus 2:14, it says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, the scripture says that we were bought or purchased with a price, that price being the blood of Jesus Christ. Why is this so important? Because if you're here today and you're trying to figure out who you are, if you're in Christ, this is true of you. You are redeemed. Your sin has been covered. You have been purchased through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, regardless of what you feel, regardless of what you think, regardless of what the world says, if you're in Christ, that's true of you. If you're not in Christ, what's true of you is that your sin still hangs like an albatross around your neck. The price tag of sin is still death for you. And death means separation from God. That's true of you if you're not in Christ. And so we can walk out of here and wonder what it's like, or wonder who we are, or we can truly understand clearly who we are. If we're in Christ, we have been redeemed. Your life, your soul, your past, your present, and your future has been purchased by God through Christ. The weight of the curse of the law has been broken, and you are now free in Christ. You are not destined to separation and punishment, but rather destined for the promises of eternal life. I think there's three responses to this. If you're new to Good Life, I would say to you, these are important for us. This is not a show, and it's not a presentation. It's an opportunity for you to learn ways to obey Jesus. The calling in the Great Commission is not to teach people everything Jesus commanded, but to teach people to obey everything Jesus commanded. So how do we obey the truth that we have been redeemed? How do we follow suit with that? Well, the first is you have to recognize your great worth. Now, I've shared this before, but I think it needs to be shared as often as it can possibly be shared, and that is this. There is nothing in all creation more valuable than you. And you say, well, I don't feel valuable. You don't understand what my father said about me when I was young, or you don't understand what was said about me. You don't understand what I went through with the divorce. I don't think you understand what I went through when I lost my job. I don't feel valuable. But I'd say to you today, your value is found in what God was willing to pay for you. And 2,000 years ago, he paid full price. So there's nothing in all creation more valuable than your life. You have been redeemed. You have been purchased with the most precious resource in the entire universe that has ever been or ever will be. That's who you are. The next response is to recognize the great worth placed on other people. Man, it doesn't make any sense for us to embrace the gospel for our own life and overlook the great worth that God's placed on other people. It doesn't make any sense for us to leave this place and be judgmental and hateful against other people if they don't live the life that we think they should live, or that they don't measure up to our expectations, when we recognize that regardless of what we think or what our opinion is, God still loved them enough to pay full price for them as well. It doesn't mean their life is perfect. It doesn't mean that they're not messed up. But the truth is, so are we. And so if that's not going to impact the way we look at other people, I honestly don't believe that we understand the importance of redemption. That the same price that was paid for you was paid for them. And I think the other response to that is stop trying to earn it. If you have been given life, if your sin has been paid for, then stop feeling in your life that if you don't measure up, God's going to kick you out. That if you don't do certain things, then God's not happy with you. You got to walk away from that. The price has been paid. God has no beef with you anymore, because he already took out his wrath upon Jesus 2,000 years ago. When you think he still has beef with you if you're a Christian, you're undermining the great work of the cross of Christ. Walk in the freedom that God has given you. Not the freedom to sin, but the freedom to obey. You have been redeemed. That's who you are. You might come into this place like Jean Valjean. Who am I? Well, the answer is, if you're in Christ, you are redeemed. Let your behavior be shaped by that truth. The second thing that we see in this passage of Scripture is not only that we're redeemed, but in Christ we are adopted. Look at that next word. So that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, this is a tough concept, and I'll tell you why. Because there's really two groups of people that are resistant to this. The first group of people that are resistant to the understanding of adoption is somebody who already has a family. You already have a dad. You already have a mom. You had a good life growing up. You love your dad. You love your mom. They were great. They gave you a last name. You've used that last name to be successful in business and in athletics. And you have an identity, and you like your identity. And so the understanding that Jesus adopts you through the sacrifice on the cross then doesn't make any sense, because if you already have a family, why do you need to be adopted? If somebody were to knock on your door right now and say, hey, I'd like to adopt one of your children. I mean, maybe some days you'd like that, but for the most part, you're going to be like, I'm good. I mean, I love my kids, and I'm not going to give my kids up because I already have my kids. And if you're a kid and you have parents and you love your parents, you wouldn't want somebody else to come in and adopt you because you already have a family. And I think there's spiritual ramifications of this. We don't see the need to be adopted. We already have an identity. We already have a father. But the other resistance to that is those who come from an extremely dysfunctional background, to where the father was a very hurtful person or an absent person. And every time you hear the word father, it drives you nuts because there's a lot of wounds there. And the idea is the last thing you want is another dad. You tried to run as far away as you could from that. Maybe that's you today. And so the understanding of being adopted just doesn't make sense to you because your family was so dysfunctional, you have learned, check this out, to survive without a father. But I would encourage you today, if that's you, that God knows that. God knows the deep wounds that are caused by our own family members. He also knows that through the cross of Christ, that those deep wounds can be healed. He also knows that though you might have a negative thought or a negative feeling about a father, that through his perfect love and grace, it will break even the hardest of hearts and melt them before him because he's perfect. If you're here today and you're trying to figure out who it is that you are, if you are in Christ, you are adopted. The King of Glory is your dad. That's crazy. Now, Jesus is the one who really helped us understand this. When his disciples were walking with him one day, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us. John's disciples know how to pray. We don't know how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Why do they do that? Because Jesus prayed awesome. He'd wake up way early in the morning and go away and be with the Father, and he'd pray sometimes all day, and sometimes he'd go at nighttime while everybody else was eating or resting, and he'd go pray. That was what Jesus did. The disciples wanted to know how to pray. And what Jesus answers back to you and I is the Lord's Prayer. We've all heard it before. However, what Jesus says in the very first words of the Lord's Prayer were groundbreaking. When he said, pray this way, Father. You have to understand, that is not normal. To call the God of all creation, Father. To be intimate enough with him to say, you're my dad. That's uncommon in the first century. So for Jesus to say, if you're going to pray, pray this way, Father, he's immediately helping people realize the relationship that's offered through Christ is one of intimacy. It's one of when you're praying to God, he's not only the God of all creation, he's not only the one who breathed everything into existence with his words, but he's also your dad. And you can crawl up on his lap and spend time with him, and he's cool with that. Now, for some of you, you don't realize you need that. Today, I pray you do. For others of you, you've been keeping God at a distance because you don't want another father. I'd say to you today, let God's grace, his perfection, break that down. Embrace him. For everything your father wasn't, he is. For every failure of your parents, he is perfect. Don't push him away any longer. We are adopted. So whether it's you feel it's unnecessary or undesirable, I would challenge you to respond by receiving him. So what's your response? What's your action steps? I think the first is to embrace him as father and rest in your security of sonship or daughtership. Listen, my kids will act a fool sometimes. I've got three of them, one in college, one in high school, one in middle school. It's crazy. You guys know if your parents, what kids will put you through, you'll pull your hair out. But not one time have they ever stopped being my child. Not one time has their last name ever changed. Not one time would I disown them, even if I'm disappointed. That's the relationship God has with you. You're walking out of here today, and you walked into this place today, and you're just feeling like I've disappointed God. He's mad at me. He's upset with me. I want you to know, he says, crawl up my lap. I'm a perfect father. I love you. If you're here today and you're trying to figure out who you are, you're not only redeemed, you're adopted. And here's the beauty of adoption. Adoption is a choice. Like when you have a kid, you know how it is. When we had our first daughter, Raina, she was born on a military base, and I think the nurse, it was their first time ever doing a baby. You know how it goes. It's like a training hospital. So they used that little suction cup, you know, and they pulled her out. And by the time they got her out, she looked like a straight-up cone head. You guys know what I'm talking about? Her head was, like, just way, and I was like, ugh, like, put a hat on that kid before I can hug her, you know what I mean? And then when Silas was born, I mean, he's the cutest kid ever, but he's like throwing up everywhere. And he threw up for like the first year and a half of his life. It's just every time he ate. And Josie, when she was born, she just looked jacked up. Now, she, if you know my kids, they all turned out just like their mom. Thank God. But I say that to you because when you have a child, you're waiting in anticipation, and then the baby's born, you get what you get. You know, when you have a child, you don't walk by and try to find the cutest looking kid and be like, okay, I'll take that one. You got to have the one that comes out. But with adoption, it's a choice. We've had some families in our church adopt, and a lot of times when you adopt, you're adopting from a family that is very dysfunctional. You're adopting from a very difficult situation. There's DNA in that child that could potentially be problems in the future. I mean, you're stepping into a very dysfunctional environment, and you're saying, I want to take that child and adopt that child and make that child my. It's a choice. God looked at you and me in the midst of our brokenness and says, I choose you. He didn't just get what he gets. He selected you in the midst of your brokenness. Not because of who you are, because of who I am, but because who he is. You're adopted today. Live in the fact that he chose you. You didn't choose him. We don't choose him. You might be here today and for the very first time, you're going to say yes to Jesus. I want to get it real clear. You're not making the choice. You're just realizing he's chosen you and you're embracing it for the first time. You're redeemed. You're adopted. The third thing is that you are a temple. Listen to this next part. In verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, I love the scripture. I love reading the Old Testament because I remember when I didn't know Jesus, I would read the Old Testament. It would scare me. It would be all crazy. And one of the things that really blew me away when I read the Old Testament was how much like precision was in the temple in the Old Testament. Okay, I don't know if you've ever read it. It's crazy. Solomon, who is so wealthy and like incredible, when they build the temple that the Holy Spirit of God's going to dwell in, you know, and it's crazy. It's like pimped out. It's gold everywhere, silver, precious stones, rubies, everything. I mean, it's just like the most amazing thing you've ever seen. This crazy strong wood that's used and every precious thing. And it's like, and what's happening, it's almost like this what's being created is this idea that if God's going to dwell here, it better be the best thing out there. And I'll be honest with you, when I first read that the first time, I'm like, seems like God's I didn't think God was into that. Why does God care? Why would God care if it's gold? I mean, God, really? And I always thought, that seems weird. Like, why would God do that? And as I've come to know Christ and I've come to know the understanding of we being the temple of the Holy Spirit, it's this. When you look back at the Old Testament, you look at the very precise specifications of the temple that the Holy Spirit of God would dwell in. It's not because God wants to live in a pimped out room. It's because he wanted you and me to understand the great value placed on our life. Because that was inadequate for him to live in. But your heart is not. Like, he actually, the Spirit of Jesus comes and dwells and lives within you. You say, there's no way my life is jacked up. How can that be? Well, it's very simple. He sees more worth in you than he sees in the temple. He sees more worth in you than golds and diamonds and rubies. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus didn't die for gold and diamonds and rubies. He died for you. And the great worth placed on your life is why the Spirit of God comes and dwells within you. He cleanses you. He makes you new. And he comes and he lives within you. And, you know, some people say it's like, you know, I get that. But they kind of treat it like a country song. You know what I mean? Yeah, I'll carry your love with me, West Virginia down to Tennessee. And you're like, oh, that's what God means. I'm carrying his love, right? I'm carrying his. No, that's figurative. This is real. The Spirit of God that hovered over creation comes and dwells within you. You're like, how? Look at me. Why? I mean, there's so many issues in my life. There's so many problems in my life. I'm not good enough. Like, I feel like if the Spirit of God came and dwelt within me, I explode. I mean, some of you were afraid to come to church today because you thought, well, maybe the roof will come. And I hear people say that all the time. Maybe that's the reason you're here, because you're like, well, this isn't really a church. It's a school, so it's not going to fall on me. That's why you're here. But I say to you, that's a poor understanding of who God is. Through the power of Christ, he cleanses you, and now you are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He dwells within you if you're in Christ. And you need to hear that today, because you might be walking through life saying, who am I? I'm worthless. Well, maybe the world says you're worthless. Maybe you think you're worthless. Maybe you don't like what you see in the mirror, but I'll tell you this about God. He thinks you're worth it enough to place his Spirit in. And there were very precise specifications in the Old Testament for the Holy Spirit to dwell. And you have to trust that his craftsmanship is much better than the craftsmanship of the Old Testament. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Acts 7:48 says that God does not live in houses built by human hands. Some of you say, oh man, I love coming to Good Life because when I come, I just feel his Spirit's here. And I get that. I mean, the manifest presence of God's Spirit comes in this place. It's great. It's awesome when the body of Christ comes together. There's something that happens. There's an energy that happens. I get that. But I don't want you to misunderstand. God's Spirit doesn't stay here when you leave. If you're a believer and you're in Christ, he's with you. And what that means is your behavior changes, not so you can earn him. It's not like this. Have you ever seen like the Fixer Up things? You know, or the flip or flop, or I can't remember the name of it. There's so many shows like that. But the one where, like, they have a house and they want to get it fixed up, but then there's this other guy who tries to show them real estate, and they try to figure out if they want to buy the house, a new house, or they want to live in the house that's been redone. I think somehow, some way, HGTV has, like, entered into our theology. And here's what I mean by that. We think God's got to do this work in us. He's got to make us, he's got to do this thing. We've got to do this renovation project. We've got to fix up the house. We've got to get things right. We've got to increase the size of the bathroom, increase the size of the bedroom, put a nice pool in the back and some good landscaping and redo the bathrooms in the kitchen. And when we do that, then God will say, okay, I'll move in. The second you say, Jesus, I need you, he's there in the midst of your brokenness. Why? Because he cleanses you through the power of the Spirit. You don't need to fix yourself up for him to come and dwell with you. He comes and dwells in the jacked up cardboard box as it is, and he rebuilds you into something he wants you to be. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit of God if you're in Christ. So a couple action steps are: treat yourself as valuable because you are. Recognize that wherever you go, whatever you look at, whatever you set your eyes on, you're also setting the eyes of God on. Wherever you let your feet take you, you're carrying, as a believer, if you're a believer in here, you're carrying the Spirit of God into that environment and that situation. The things you say when nobody else is around, as you put people down or tear people down or gossip or lie, you're bringing the Holy Spirit of God in there. That's not a warning because I want you to feel terrible. It's just reality. And I believe that if we understood our identity as a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, that our behavior would change. But the reason our behavior doesn't change is we forget that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we think God is a million galaxies away someplace just waiting for us to die so we can go to heaven. It's really bad theology. Jesus said in John 17:3 that eternal life is knowing him, knowing the Father. Eternal life starts the second you say yes to Jesus. Then the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells within you. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. The second part of that is to live aware of his presence within you. Just know he's with you. Know he's with you in that conversation. Know he's with you when you're at work. Know he's with you when you're alone by yourself. Know he's with you. And the fourth fact that's true of us, if we're like Jean Valjean and we came here this morning saying, who am I? Am I the thief? Or am I the good person? Am I loved or am I not loved? Am I accepted or am I not accepted? Well, the scripture answers that with the fourth thing. It says that you're an heir. An heir to the kingdom of God, that we will reign with Christ. Therefore, we don't have to make compromising decisions today to secure our future. You guys have seen those commercials, those retirement commercials. I don't know about you, it freaked me out. Like, I stopped putting money in retirement when we planted a church because I didn't know if it was going to work or not, right? And so it freaks me out whenever I watch those commercials, and it's like there's people walking on the path of retirement, you know, and they just keep walking. And then there's the other people whose their path is short, and they stop, and like they look at each other like, aw, you know. If that were my wife, she would punch me in that commercial. Like, if it's like, oh, we can retire till we're 63. I mean, that's not very long, right? And so you're like, man, I gotta get that path, and I gotta make the decisions today for tomorrow. Now, I'm not talking about retirement right now. Hopefully you save for retirement. I think it's wise. But some of you take that into your understanding of eternity. And you're lying to yourself, thinking that this is your home. That this earth is your home, that this body is your home, and you're making decisions to preserve this, when the truth is that the second you breathe your last breath, you experience the kingdom of God, and you'll be an heir with Christ. Furthermore, the scripture actually says that you are seated with God in the heavenlies. The second you say yes to following Jesus, that your eternity's set, it's not up in the air. It's not like retirement where you're like, I really hope I saved enough. I really hope I gave enough. I really hope that my 401k lasts. I really hope the market is good. I really hope. That's you guys know the pressure of that. I mean, everybody feels that, especially the older that you get. Don't bring that mess into your understanding of eternity. You don't have to sit and worry about, did I do enough? I mean, did I do enough? I mean, am I going to get in? Am I going to be able to last? Am I only going to be able to go to heaven for like 5 minutes and then he's going to kick me out? Or, you know, is my retirement in heaven going to be like this? Or Jesus says that you're an heir. The Apostle Paul reminds you that you're an heir to the kingdom of God. That you will reign with Christ, not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done for you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says that we are sojourners and exiles, and that we're to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against our souls. That was in our reading this week in the Good Life Journal. Why do I share that? I've shared this illustration before. It's important to share again. I don't like to camp. Some of you do. Right? There's this new thing called glamping, glamorous camping. I like that because it's got AC and flat screens and stuff. And no bugs, all right? But some of you like camping, right? And that's good for you. But let me tell you the reason you like camping, because it's temporary, right? You know you're going to leave, and you know you're going to leave your shower and your hot water and your comfort, and you're going to go play like you're homeless for a few days, right? And you're going to get dirty and not take showers and sleep on the ground and have to get crazy with bugs and maybe go kill something and eat it, you know, I mean, or you fish and you catch your food. It's all great. But you know the reason you enjoy it is because it's going to be over. And you're going to come home and you're going to wash your clothes and you're going to shower and you're going to go back to your normal life. Can I say this? If you're a believer in Christ, for the rest of the time you're on this earth, you're camping. You're not going to be comfortable. You're a sojourner and an exile here. You're a foreigner in this place. You might be here today and you're like, man, my life, I don't feel like I fit in anymore. I feel like I became a Christian and now I'm just weird, right? Now, I'm not saying you should, I'm not telling you to be weird, okay? I'm not telling you to leave here and just be really strange. But what I am saying is that, you know, while everybody else is talking about stuff that matters to them, it doesn't matter that much to you anymore, right? And you start, the people you used to hang out with and you were clicking and you know, you gossiped about other people, it's like that doesn't really appeal to you anymore. And you know, the stuff you used to do at work to kind of be something so you can get your name on the wall again and you can get another thing that hangs on behind your desk doesn't matter as much to you anymore. So you don't feel like you fit in anymore. And I would just tell you, that's normal. You're an alien and a foreigner in this world. Why? Because you're an heir to the kingdom of heaven. This isn't your home. It's not my home. But many believers make the mistake of trying to glamp for the rest of their time here. And what I mean by that is you spend a lot of resources and a lot of time trying to pimp out your tent, right? Have things that make you more comfortable here. Really enjoy your time here. Putting the hot tub in the middle of the tent and making sure you've got an AC unit. And to make sure, because you just want to make sure you're as comfortable as you can be here. Here's what I'd say to you. That's going to be an exhausting way to live. You're a foreigner and an alien here. But you're an heir to the kingdom of heaven. So recognize you're camping. And it is going to be uncomfortable. And I'm not saying you're not going to have some cool things and have some good experiences, because that would be a lie. But I will tell you that if you constantly are trying to make your life more comfortable here, you will many times miss what it is that God has for you. Because as I look in the scriptures about what was happening in the first century church and what the expectation of the movement God was going to look like, there is one word that we would never use to describe the first century church, and it was comfortable. And so I say to you today, you are an heir to the kingdom of heaven. And the way that you should respond to that is you don't have to have the fear and the pressure of the future. Your future is settled. That little retirement thing that you see, it doesn't end. And I think the other side of that is it doesn't make the discomfort in this world easy. It just makes it explainable. Right? It's still going to be hard. Life's going to be hard. Jesus said, hey guys, in this world you're going to have trouble. Take heart. I've overcome the world, Jesus said. He never said it was going to be easy, but sometimes it just helps and it comes into more clarity and it makes more sense when it's not really working because you realize it's not your home. You see, I would say to you today that Jean Valjean and the story of Les Mis is a man who is trying to figure out who he is. And I believe that we all make decisions based upon who we think we are. I don't think our decisions make us who we are. That's what the world teaches. And that's why everything in the world is about performance. What God teaches us is that who we are defines the way that we live. And if you're a believer in this room, you do not have to ask the question anymore, who am I? I'll tell you who you are. You are redeemed. You are adopted. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and you're an heir to the kingdom of God. That's who you are. But if you're not in Christ, I would say this is true for you. You are not redeemed. The price of your sin still hangs around your neck. And I just want to tell you, you don't have enough to pay for it. If you're not in Christ today, you are not adopted. You are an illegitimate child. That sounds crazy. But the scripture calls you lost. Doesn't mean you're not loved. It just means you haven't been adopted yet. And remember, he chooses you. But he chooses you, and in the moment you realize you've been chosen. You say yes to following Jesus. That might be today for you. But if you're not in Christ, if you're in Christ, you know you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you're not in Christ, you're an empty shell. Walking around in life with a God-shaped vacuum or hole in your life that won't ever be filled by anything else. And if you're in Christ today, you are an heir to the kingdom of heaven. But if you're not in Christ today, this is all you will ever have. So I appeal to you, if you're a believer, know who you are and live like it. And if you're not a believer, trust in Christ today. You have nothing to wait for. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?